Very thankful once again for this precious opportunity to meet with you again here at Bethel Primitive Baptist Church. We have thoroughly enjoyed the weekend of fellowship and worship with you. This morning, the efforts of Elder Ricky Myers has touched my heart, has stirred me in my heart of thanksgiving to the Lord and all that he's done for me. If you would, let's please turn our thoughts to a portion of Scripture as I beseech you to pray for me as I stand before you. In Solomon's Song, chapter 1, we'll begin this morning by just taking a glance at verse 1 and 2. The songs of Solomon, Solomon's Song, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. These eight chapters of this song, the Solomon's, is recorded for us and preserved for us by the Holy Spirit. I think it'd be good for us to reflect and keep in mind that this is very important for us as Bible students. I'd like to show you how important this is for us as Bible students. If you go to 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32, we can read that Solomon spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Now, if Solomon wrote and penned that many hymns, and this is the one that's been preserved for us by the Holy Spirit, it should cause us to have a greater desire to read and study these words. You know, when you consider the New Testament and the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did, do you realize, according to the last verse of John chapter 21, if all that he did would have been recorded, the world itself could not contain the books. But these are written for us and preserved for us by the Holy Spirit, which causes us to believe they're very important for us to read and study, to meditate upon. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. I think it's important for us to keep in mind the way this song is written. This song is written in an allegorical, symbolic way, meaning the things that you read, these words you read, and the things we read about in this song have a greater meaning than just these words. They're just symbols, types, and figures of something greater. I would never recommend for a man to go to his girlfriend or a husband to go to his wife and use some of this language literally as he speaks to her. If you go to chapter 4 of that, you know, Solomon, he refers to the Shulamite as having, you know, eyes like a bird, teeth like a sheep, and hair like a goat. I don't know about you, but that would not go over too well with my wife. I mean, can you just see her response if I looked at her and said, "Hey, honey, you got hair like a goat and teeth like a sheep and eyes like a bird. You ready to go to Pizza Hut tonight?" Now, this language is allegorical, it's symbolic, and it tells us of something greater. It's majestic language. Also, I think it's good to keep in mind that when we read through the Song of Solomon that there's something bigger than just this love story involved here. And this is a love story. It's about this little girl. She's a farm girl. She works in a vineyard. Her skin has become black with the sun. Her hands are dirty, her feet are dirty as she labors and works every day. And one day she's out there working in the vineyard and out in the sun, and she looks, and here comes this man, and he's polished. Just everything's perfectly right. His hair is in the right place. His clothes are right. Everything fits him good. And she begins to talk to him. And she falls in love with him. But even something greater than that, he falls in love with her. And he begins to tell her how beautiful she is to him. And she's wondering, how could he think I'm so beautiful? Look at me. My skin is black. My hands are dirty. I've been in the field all day. I'm not fit for his love because look how polished and handsome he is. But he looks at her and just tells her how beautiful her eyes are, how beautiful her hair is, and just everything about her he adores. One day she's walking and she looks, and here comes the king's chariot, the king of Israel. And she looks in that chariot, and there's the one that she fell in love with. He's the king of Israel. How could the king of Israel love me? And she was humbled that that one that was so polished, the king of Israel, would love her. But over and over, he expresses her beauty and how much he loves her throughout this book. And this song begins, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon. And she says this, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love," or his love, "toward me is better than wine." We consider this verse 2, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." You know, a kiss is someone that's showing love. A kiss is not love, but it's an action that shows forth love. I remember when Jennifer and I were dating, before we were married. And sometimes you hear of individuals that marry down. Sometimes you read of and hear of individuals that marry on a plane. Sometimes you hear about individuals that marry up. I'm one of those that married way up. Because when I first started dating Jennifer, I remember my dad, he was still alive, and he told me, he said, "Man, that's a pretty girl there, Ronnie." He said, "You might ought to go ahead and get her to marry you before she figures out what's going on." But I can remember after just some time with Jennifer and talking with her, spending time with her at restaurants, spending time with her on the telephone, I fell in love with her. I just wanted to be close to her all the time. But you know, I didn't know how she felt about me. And I can remember one evening I took her on a date and I took her back to her house, and she had lived by herself for many years and I had too. She kissed me on the cheek. She hugged me and kissed me on the cheek. When she did, I kind of got a good idea she might be interested. And my heart just fluttered. And I got home and I was just so happy. You know, the whole drive home that evening, I can't even remember who I passed and went by. I was just so happy that I think she loves me. I can remember the first time she told me that she loved me and how happy my heart was. See, that's not when her love for me began, but that's how she showed me that she loved me. When the Shulamite says here in verse 2, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth," she's saying, this one that I love, that I don't deserve his love, let him kiss me to let me know, to let me experience that he loves me. Dear children of God, there's one that's the king of Israel, that's the ruler of all things, that has loved his children, as the hymn says, before the world began. Do you realize God loved his people, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, before time existed? And there was no power, nothing we had done to deserve that love, because he is sovereign. Out of his sovereign will, he loved us. And because he loved us, he sent his son into this world to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary. But isn't it precious in your life, dear child of God? You who have put your trust in the living God, you that have confessed that you believe Jesus died for you on the cross of Calvary, you that has made a self-inventory of your life to come to a conclusion that there's hope for me in being with him in glory one day. Isn't it a precious thing when he kisses you on the cheek and lets you know, lets you experience that he loves you? Let him kiss me. Let him show me that he loves me. And I can look back in my life and my experience, as Brother Ricky has preached to us this morning, and the ways that God, the one that is all my hope, the one that is the end of my faith, the one that I have put my trust in, has shown me that he loves me. Do you realize God, and you may be able to look back in your life, and I hope that you can, God has shown us by his providence and his providential care over and over in our lives how much he has loved us. You know, Elijah there in 1 Kings chapter 17, when the Lord told him to go hide himself by the brook Kereth, it was ravens that brought him bread and meat in the morning and the evening. Can you just see Elijah? Every morning he gets up, he sees those ravens come. Every evening he looks out and he sees those ravens come, and he drank by that brook. He saw every day by God's providential care, God that sent me loves me. And every morning and every evening, it was like God just kissed him on the cheek. Don't you believe those three Hebrews in Daniel chapter 3 that was cast into that burning fiery furnace that was heated up 7 times when the Lord that was there with them and delivered them so much that their hair was not singed and there was not a smell of smoke on them. Don't you know they felt, God kiss me today to let me know that he loved me. Brothers and sisters, can you look back in your experience in your life and just remember those times that God kissed you on the cheek to let you know that he loved you? Wow. I'm very thankful Brother Ricky shared his experience concerning God's providential care of him in his life. I look back in my life and I see many times that God kissed me on the cheek and just let me know that he loved me. And those are precious times that we can look back on and gain strength from, even when we face brand new problems in life. Many years ago, I was asked to come preach a meeting at a church that's in the West Amid Association. It's not too far from where Brother Ricky lives there in Brookhaven, Mississippi. Just before I went, my wife and I had made a decision concerning the ministry. You see, my entire educational background was in a particular field, but try and pastor the church and take care of my dad who had Alzheimer's and dementia, it became very difficult. And my wife and I made a decision that I would leave that position and just get a part-time job. That way I could give more time to the ministry, to the church, and also to my dad. Because I looked at it like this. My dad cared for me when I couldn't care for myself. I thought I owed him to take care of him. When we made that decision, it was still difficult for me to pastor the church and take care of my dad. So my wife and I, we made a decision that I would just give my life to the church and just take care of my dad. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, the money coming in our house decreased quickly. And I can remember going to that meeting. And when I got there, it's a wonderful meeting, and I was on my way back, and on the way back, my air conditioner on my car, the compressor, went out. On Monday morning, I woke up, I went to the car dealership there in Gainesville, Georgia, and I took my car there, and you know, they brought back the bad news. Well, what's the bad news? Well, the compressor's out, and my car is out of warranty. It seems like everything goes wrong when I'm out of warranty. I asked them, I said, what is it going to take to get this fixed? A little over $1,100, Mr. Loudermilk. I called my wife and I said, I know money's tight, but we just got to get fixed. So I thought I'll put it in my American Express, and they wanted me to pay for the parts before they did the work the next day. So I paid for the parts and went home and talked to Jen, and you know, we just tried to make a plan. I went back the next day for them to do the work. They'd got the parts. And I went into the lobby there. I took my Bible with me. I was reading my Bible. They were doing the work. And there was a man that came in. He brought his laptop. And he sat beside me and he was working. I was reading the Bible. And I had a telephone call and I went out and spoke to the person. He was another minister of the gospel, a friend of mine. I came back in and the man asked me before I started reading again. He said, I noticed you reading your Bible. He said, well, where do you go to church? I said, I'm a Primitive Baptist. And I told him where I pastor. Wow, Primitive Baptist. He said, never spent time with Primitive Baptist. He told me what he had been raised as. He said, what does Primitive Baptist believe about this subject and this subject? He began to ask some interesting questions, even about predestination, even our position about deceased infants, the resurrection at the last day. He asked an amazing question about our approach to sufferings in this life. And as I talked to him, I noticed, you know, there was tears that began to roll down his cheek. The lady came through and said, Mr. Loudermilk, we got your car ready. He said, I'll take that bill. I said, sir, you don't want that bill. That's not just an oil change. I said, that bill's over $500. He looked at me with a tear in his eye. He said, it's all right, son. And you know, I used to get bothered when people called me son. I'm so old now, it makes me feel good. He said, it's all right, son. He said, I've got the money and you've got the truth. He said, if you'll keep preaching the truth, he said, I'll keep paying your bill. Had someone ask me, has he ever come listen to you preach? I believe he will one day. He's already got $500 invested in me. I remember telling that story down in South Georgia, and they said the next few months, every deacon in the church was taking their Bibles to the car dealership. back on that experience as one like this. That was a day that God kissed me on the cheek. Now, God's love did not begin for me that day, but that was a day God showed me how much he loved me. It showed me how much he cared for me. Who did that for me? God did that for me. Sometimes a brother still emails me and he and I will correspond with each other. I thank God for him, but most of all, I thank God that God did that for me. There was a sister that was a member of a church I pastored there in Georgia. Her husband was a former pastor. She told me a story. They'd closed down a textile mill and her husband had been laid off work. They really couldn't afford much at all. And they had a meeting that was coming up and they'd invited several preachers. And she had not enough money really to buy a grocery. She said she went in the yard and began to pray that God would help them. God would help them. This meeting's coming up and they needed food to put before the preachers. And she said she looked down and there was this huge rabbit that came out of the woods and just stopped right between her feet. She said that rabbit was just as calm as it could be. I picked it up and said, I prepared that rabbit and said, you know, every one of those preachers thought it was chicken. She said, but God took care of them that time. What was that? That was when the Lord kissed in his providential care. But you know, God kisses us and shows his love to us. And more than just that way, God kisses us in his word, in the gospel. Have you ever been in a time of need in your life and you thought, I just need to be lifted up? I want to tell you, the children of God get down into mully crubs. I mean, this world will weight you down. This world will get you to a place where you're like a wagon, all you can hold. And then you go to God's word and you read in God's word just something God specifically gives to you. And you just feel like this was especially for me today. Or you go to the house of God and the pastor, the minister of the gospel goes into the pulpit and the very thing that you needed to hear, what your soul was in need of, he preached it and lifted you up to the degree that you was like my daddy in times past. He'd say, I believe I could swing over hell on a rotten grapevine singing Amazing Grace. Has that ever happened to you? That's happened to me. What happened? Is that when God began to love me? No, that's when God showed us. He kissed me with his mouth. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And God, he's done that for me in the gospel. He's done it for me in his word. He's done it in his providential care. Kiss me. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And then she said, for thy love, the one that's kissed me, the one she longs for his kiss, his love, it's better than wine. You know, something that's better is beyond that. Since this is allegorical language, it may be important for us to look and see what the Bible has to say about wine. And in every instance, you see what wine is able to do and what would do. His love does more. If you ever noticed there in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 6 and 7, concerning wine, you know, let strong drink be given to them that are ready to perish. And wine to those of a heavy heart, let them drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. What is that saying? That's saying wine can be used as a sedative. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross and he was suffering there in Mark chapter 15 and verse 23? What did they offer him? Wine mingled with gall, but he received it not. The Lord Jesus Christ was conscience the entire time that he was crucified. He didn't receive anything. He suffered the full blow. But wine can be used to be a sedative to relieve pain. And I think about God's love and how God's love and experiencing his love and knowing about his love for me, how it relieves the pain that we suffer in this world. This world is full of pain. That's what this world is all about. Jesus said, in this world, you shall have a good time. No, in this world, you shall have tribulation. Job 14:1, man that's born of a woman, he's a few days and full of troubles. And I remember it was Eliphaz that said, just as sure as sparks would fly upward, so is man born for troubles. Troubles and pain is just associated with this world. If you're going to live in this world, you're going to have trouble. It's not might, it's when. It's going to happen. But I think about the love of God and his love and experiencing that love and hearing about that love, how it relieves even the most difficult pain to bear. I'll tell you, sometimes you have such pain in your life because of the troubles of this world, and just facing the next day, but just keeping in mind that love that God had for me and that love one day that I will be able to see and hold with him in glory. It helps me to make it through the pains of this life just one more time. You know, brothers and sisters, there's many pains that we could suffer. Have you ever talked to someone who has a family member that's died, that's passed from this life, and you see their soul, you see them grieving the pains of death? Yesterday, Brother Ronald took us to a cemetery here close by and showed us some grave sites of some individuals. And I asked Brother Ronald, I said, have you ever imagined all the tears that have flowed down the cheeks of God's children and hit the ground here in this area? And all the pain. I've saw people in funeral services just sobbing and sobbing and sobbing because of the pain. You know, the only thing that's able to relieve that pain is them knowing about the grace and love of God. And because he loved us, one day we'll all be together without the loss of one. That makes that pain more bearable. You think about even the pains because of the sins of this world. I want to tell you, when I turn on my television at home and I see all the ungodly things that's happening out in the world, my heart hurts. My heart hurts for people. My heart hurts for the children of God that are throughout the world. But I think about that love that God has for us, that one day all this pain will end and we'll suffer no more. Can you imagine a time when we will suffer no more, but we'll be happy forever and ever? And because of that, that love that I've experienced, that love that I believe he had for me before the world began, and longing for that day, I'm able to bear it just a little more. I remember there in Exodus chapter 15, the children of Israel that had been brought out of Egypt, they come there to the bitter waters of Marah and they couldn't drink. But it was God that showed Moses a tree, and he cast in the tree into the waters, and the waters became sweet. And when I think about that love of God that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that was manifested in the greatest way at the cross of Calvary when God gave his son for our sins, that love, it helps me to handle all the bitter things in this world. The pains are more easy to bear. For thy love is better than wine. Think about the text over there in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23, when the Apostle Paul told Timothy to drink no longer water but use wine for the stomach's sake, not often infirmities. You know, wine is able to soothe the stomach and help the stomach ache. You know, I've used some wine myself when I would have some stomach issues. It would relieve. But you know, there's more than one type of stomach sickness that you can have. And his love is better than wine. Have you been sick of your own sins? Have you ever laid in the bed at night and thought about your own sins and how you fail God and all your shortcomings, and your sin come to the forefront of your memory and your stomach would just tie up in a knot? You remember there in Acts chapter 9 and verse 9 when the Lord appeared to Saul of Tarsus and struck him down? The Bible said he couldn't see or drink or eat for 3 days. Wow, that's sick of the stomach. You know, the only thing that will help that sickness, that by hearing about the love of God and that love of his that was on the cross of Calvary that paid for all your sins. That's the only thing that'll make your stomach feel better. I think about, you know, the stomach sickness that you have because of the disappointments of this world. Have you ever had people disappoint you in life and you just feel so sick? Wow, people can really disappoint you and let you down. You know, this world is full of disappointments. This world is full of people that'll let you down. You know, I've talked to people that put their trust in jobs, and then jobs all of a sudden turn out it was gone. It wasn't there. And people let them down and make them sick at their stomach. But you know, I can tell you this concerning the love of God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will never let you down. God will not let you down. According to Romans chapter 9 and verse 33, he that believeth shall not be ashamed. That word ashamed there literally means you will not be disappointed in the Lord and his love. When I was in high school, I remember there was a friend of mine that waited for me outside the school for our parents to pick us up. And he waited and waited. My mom, I saw her come to pick me up, and I looked back at him and I asked him if he's okay. Well, I'll just wait here for my mom. And I got in the car. I said, Mom, let's wait here and see what happens. And we waited and waited, and his mom never come. His mom forgot about him at school. He hung his head just ashamed. Why? Because his mom let him down. He put his trust in his mom. I don't tell you, brothers and sisters, I don't care how much trust you put in God, you'll never be sorry that you trust him. Why? His love is better than wine. He will not disappoint you. We have these sicknesses in our stomach because people disappoint us. God will not let you down. The Bible says there in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, hope maketh not ashamed. What does that mean? No matter how much trust and hope you put in the last day in the resurrection, you're not going to be disappointed. You know, when the Lord comes back to take us home, and let's say we're there in a cemetery and we see all the resurrection and the translation of the saints that are alive and remain, you're not going to look at another person and say, you know, I thought it would be bigger. No, it's not going to happen. You know, my grandpa, Ben Landers Loudermilk, he was very difficult to impress. You couldn't impress him. No matter what you do. Hey, Papa, I got all this work done. Look, I did exactly what you said. Big deal. Diddy, my daddy told me the first time he took Papa to the ocean. My Papa had never seen the ocean. Ben Landers, a lot of men look on the Atlantic Ocean. Diddy said, what do you think? He said, well, I thought it'd be bigger. But on the last day, nobody would be disappointed. His love is better than wine. When I think about wine, wine was also used in celebrations to make glad the heart of man. You remember there in Psalms 104 and verse 15, wine maketh glad the heart of man. You remember in John chapter 2, there at the wedding of Cana in Galilee, that celebration of wedding, wine was used. But I'll tell you, the love of God is going to cause a greater celebration than any that we've experienced in time. There's a time coming, brethren and sisters, of celebration and rejoicing. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, the Lord himself is going to come back and get us. And when the Lord comes back and get us, there'll be a resurrection and translation of those that are alive and remain. And they will be a reunion in the clouds. How many of you love reunions? I love reunions, but it always hurts me when someone is not there for the reunion. Do you believe it disappoints your pastor on Sunday morning when you're not at church? Why? Why? Because see, every Sunday morning is a reunion for him. He looks at the church as his family. And when you're not there, it disappoints him. You go to a family reunion, someone's not there. Maybe someone has died and passed. And you look, well, there's where they sit. And you think, oh, my heart hurts because I wish they would have been here. Do you know on that last day when we have that reunion in the clouds, there's not going to be a seat empty. Everyone that God purposed to be there will be there. I had a person ask me once about a man in the Bible. Do you believe he's a child of God, Brother Ronnie? I said, well, I can tell you my opinion, but I'm going to tell you the truth. If he's there, I'm still going to be happy. If he's not there, I'm still going to be happy. Because everyone God purposed to be there will be there. And I'm going to go as far as saying this. You might see someone there you didn't expect to see there. I was reading about a person in the Bible once, and I was struggling seeing the evidence of grace in his life, but I backed up and I thought, you know, one day when we get to heaven, I may look and say, what are you doing here? He may look at me and say, what are you doing here? Because it takes the same grace to save one as it does the other. But there's not going to be any empty seats in that time of reunion because of God's love and his grace and that reunion, that time we'll have together and us being satisfied, not only with ourselves, but also our environment and our faith and hope being satisfied. Do you realize on that day we'll have no more longing for anything else? You'll be completely satisfied. You ever went and bought a brand new car? You come home with it, you're all happy with it. You know, after a few weeks, you know, you get a few scratches, you're not as satisfied with it as you once was. And there's a commercial that comes on, they got a brand new model. Brothers and sisters, when you get to heaven, and that time of celebration and reunion we have together in the Lord and experiencing his love and whole, you're not going to get to that place where you say, you know, I wish I had something better. No, you'll always be happy there. If you ever noticed over in Revelation chapter 1, when John writes about some of the descriptions of glory, the gates of that city remain open all the time. Open all the time. God doesn't have to lock you in. They're open all the time. Nobody's leaving. Anything in this world, you always see roads in, but always roads out. I remember years ago, Jennifer and I took the kids down to Disney World, you know, the happiest place on earth. I'm going to write a book one day about the joy and sadness of Disney World. You know, joy is when you see your kids hugging Mickey the first time. The sadness is when you're on that shuttle bus and, you know, there's men all against you and your face is against the window. I tell you, that's rough. But you're willing to endure that just to see your kids hug Donald Duck, right? But I noticed something about going into Disney World, the happiest place on earth. There's a road in, but there's also a road out. People's leaving. You know, in heaven, we get there, the gates are open. God didn't have to lock you in. Nobody's wanting to leave. They're satisfied. And no matter how long we've been there, we'll still be satisfied. You'll be satisfied with yourself. You'll be satisfied with the environment, and your faith and hope and every longing desire will be satisfied. Why? Because God loved you and built this perfect place for you. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, because his love is better than wine. May God richly bless you, is our prayer.